Good morning, everyone. And you're like, who's saying good morning? It's me. Bear with us as I kind of set things up here. So if everybody thinks that Joshua and I are organized, it's not true. That's okay. Ah, there we are. So I see a lot of new faces. Hello, new faces. If you see that somebody's looking for a seat and you have gaps here and there, as we start to continue to grow, we're always growing, it seems. Be sure to just pay attention to those that are around you. If they're standing there, you know, they're not trying to stare you down. They're probably looking for a seat. So give them some room if you can. I'm going to shift this over so I'm not making a ton of noise as I'm walking around. Yes, I'm here this morning, and Joshua, Pastor Joshua, is there. It's tough when, everybody knows it's tough when you lose a loved one, and there's so much that goes into all the planning, especially when it was unexpected. And just be praying for them. He needed this week to just get back to the norm, whatever that is. And so I offered, I said, hey, just let me teach one more time. And because I like it, and I stole it. It's like, it's mine. Yeah. So here I am. So before we get into everything, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, for your word, to have the opportunity to still be able to open up your word publicly and declare it to everyone and to read it, to love it, to let it affect our lives, Lord, and change our hearts. Lord, I pray that you do that this morning and you set me aside during that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isn't baptism fun? I mean, what a great way to start the morning and then to have baptism. And even in the end, this tank still has water in it. And believe it or not, it's still warm. So it's still going to be open in the end. And I'll remind you guys of that later. I don't have a change of clothes. Well, guess what? You live in Colorado and you dry off really quickly. So, yeah. We have extra towels. Don't you worry. So last week, we kind of dove into some scary territory about life after death. We read the example that Jesus gave with the rich man and Lazarus. And so we also learned about, with that, some spiritual maturity and how the Pharisees were showing that they were not as mature as they ought to be. And Jesus gave us some of the facets of spiritual maturity. First, we're to keep our hearts turned towards the things of God so that for us to not stumble, but also to not cause anyone else to stumble. Second was having not more faith, but the right kind of faith, placed in the right places, which only God can give, and only God can do that. And third was the necessity to forgive, which is vital to our growing relationship with God. And then lastly, our humble service to God, which I know for me, I don't choose the humble service. It just sometimes happens. And then I'm humbled and I realized, oh, that's humble service later. We're all given tasks to do by God and are expected to do them. And it's only possible to do these things through God and applying the things that he taught in Scripture. So this week we are continuing in chapter 17, and Jesus is hitting the road again, as he has been for a while. And there's this ever-present crowd that is following him, including the Pharisees, because, you know, they want to trip him up in something. But they're also trying to figure him out. They're trying to figure out what he's saying and how this relates to the Scripture that they know. And so we see his interaction with a group of men in the beginning, and how one of them stands out and why it's important what they did. And in fact, what we're going to learn is it is the most important thing of all, heart change. So join me in 17, verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay if you stand up and are awkward. There are Bibles in the back. The good news is that I'm awkward as well. So we will fit together. Thank you. Thank you, Joshua. He's so nice. Verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. So I stop here so that we can get kind of some context where Jesus is right now. I don't have a map, but you can imagine it with my hands here, okay? Jesus is in the northern part of Israel, up here, okay? And he's coming down to Jerusalem down here. And in between, you have Samaria, and he's right there at this border. You can see it, you know, right there at the border between Galilee and Samaria. And so he's slowly heading towards Jerusalem, and we're only in chapter 17, but he's heading toward his crucifixion, and he knows it, and he's declared it a few times already about his pending death and resurrection. So he purposes to stop in this little village. Jesus always did everything with a purpose. He never did anything on accident. Everywhere he went, he had a purpose to be there. It's like he had a schedule, which I am terrible at keeping, but Jesus was really good at it, and he knew the places that he had to be and who he was going to heal and who he was going to talk to. All along his journeys, he was preaching and attending to the needs of people, healing many, and including lepers already that we have seen. So he was leading by example to the disciples who would eventually spread his message all over the known world. So then you have these 10 lepers, these 10 men with leprosy gathered together in a group. This was common since lepers were not allowed to be around clean people. They were considered unclean. And they would have to be outside of the camp, okay, or outside of normal society, and they would have to shout, "Unclean!" if they were approached by another person who did not have leprosy. Kind of like when you see Pastor Joshua's mug. Every time you see it, you shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" But this was required by Mosaic law, not Joshua's mug, although I think sometimes it should, because I swear there are things growing in there sometimes. But this was required by Mosaic law, which is in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 through 46, which says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So extra emphasis on the fact that he is unclean. So these guys have gathered together to live out their lives in solitude, unable to engage with the rest of the world, even their own families. They were ostracized from everyone. It's a very difficult and an extremely sad way to live. Even though they had each other, they had nothing else. No way of having an income, because nobody could touch anything that they had touched. They had nothing. So then you have a response to Jesus coming near to them, which isn't what they're really supposed to say. So let's read in verse 13. "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that they went, they were cleansed." So they lifted up their voices, not saying, unclean, covering their mustache, or however they did it. I probably do it wrong. But they were asking for mercy. What they were really asking for was healing. Now, leprosy is not an easy thing to deal with. These are sores. And if anybody's ever had, how many of you ever had a sore in your mouth, right? Like bit your cheek and it just kind of festers and it's horrible. Okay. That's minor. That's like extremely minor. We're talking these things are all over their bodies. Sometimes they were completely covered. Sometimes it was localized, but it was painful. So no doubt they heard about the healings that were happening, and even those who had leprosy were being healed. So these things are in their minds. They recognize his authority and his ability to heal by calling him master and crying out, knowing that they would be healed. So Jesus heals them without touching them. And Jesus had various methods of healing because each person and situation was different. I love to read about some of the different ways that he healed people. And when he was healing Jairus' daughter, and whenever she was raised from the dead, he's like, she's hungry, give her some food. Like, she's a kid, right? What kid is not hungry? Then you have the centurion who says, you don't even need to be there. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And healed. It's just so many other methods, and not all in this gospel, but there are others, and just so amazing to see these different methods. So he tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. Presumably local priests, they don't have to travel all the way to the Jerusalem. That was quite a journey. They just have to go by Mosaic law to their local priest, present themselves, like, hey, you know, I'm good. And then they are declared clean and they can rejoin society normally. So they're not healed in the moment he spoke, but they are healed as they are walking towards the priest and turning towards the priest. In that moment, not being healed was an act of faith to know that, yes, they would be healed. So as they walked, there they were. All of a sudden, they're healed. They all acted in faith and were made clean. Now, the Greek word used for cleansed is katharizo, which literally means to purify. So they were purified. They were ritually clean and were to show themselves to the priests as was written down in the law of Moses. So indeed, this was an amazing miracle in itself. But there is more to the encounter with these lepers. Continue with me in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So one of the healed 10 turns around. Being thankful wasn't enough for him. He needed to go and worship Jesus. He needed to go and show that he recognized the authority of Jesus. He loudly praises God and worships at the feet, showing his Godhead and his divinity. Not just his authority to heal and to do these things, but recognizing the fact that he is God. A Samaritan comes back to worship while the others move along in their journey. And at this point in their affliction, race or religion doesn't matter. So Samaritan and Jew were together. And it's presumed that the Jews were together with the Samaritan, all in a group. Like, they're so sick, it doesn't matter at this point. So then Jesus responds to him. There were the 10 that were healed, and only one returns. Some have said, well, it's because he was a Samaritan. He wouldn't be welcomed in the temple by the priests, which is true, but wouldn't he just go his own way and do his own thing if that were the case? Why would he turn back and worship Jesus? I do think his heart was truly changed. And obviously, Jesus thought so too. What compelled him to turn around and go back was a heart change, not just this physical healing, but something that was stirring, something that had changed in his heart. The other nine were not healed any less because of their lack of heart change, nor was their healing revoked. God didn't take it back. But this man in particular displayed something that was the type of change that Jesus was pursuing in people. This is why Jesus was doing what he was doing, why he came here, was to change hearts. He could have easily received his priestly stamp of approval, given him authority to continue in normal life, business, pleasure, worship practices, back to his family. Who knows how long he'd been without his family? But he chose the thing he deemed most important. Intense gratitude displayed in worship, indicating a changed heart. Fruit, evidence of his change. Last thing is the thing I would want to hear from Jesus. Your faith has made you well. The word for well is sodezo, which means to make whole or to keep from perishing in an eternal sense. Words very specific. The definite change in his heart was known by Jesus. His faith saved him from eternal suffering, and now he is made whole in Jesus Christ. Not only cleansed, but complete and whole. That's what heart change looks like. Living out the truth in worship and praise to God. So this brings up a question that's on the Pharisees' mind. Go figure, the Pharisees are going to have something to say. They can't just leave it alone as this great thing. And I'm sure in their hearts they're thinking, gosh, a Samaritan, he's doing this again? How many times have we seen this guy talking with these people who were considered lesser citizens, lesser people in the eyes of the Pharisees? So continue with me in verse 20. It says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Remember, the Pharisees are looking for a physical kingdom established here on earth that's going to push out the Romans and wipe out the Romans. And what's going to be left is this great revival of Jewish power. And this was what was taught in the rabbinical teachings in the schools, where the Messiah would come in a blaze of glory and crushing the Roman occupiers or whoever's occupying them at the time. It'd be this great revival, much like the days of David, when the kingdom was really well established and power and might, people feared Israel. Like it was, you were proud to be an Israelite in that time. But if this man, Jesus, were truly the Messiah that was prophesied, where's his kingdom? When will this visible hope commence? They're waiting for something that Jesus says it's not going to be. So in their eyes, maybe he's not the Messiah. This is what the scriptures say. Well, not quite what the scriptures said. They had it wrong. So Jesus says this is not what the kingdom of God is. It cannot be seen as a physical kingdom like in the days of David, but it is inside of man. This is a spiritual kingdom that will never fail. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples are asking a resurrected Jesus, when he will restore the kingdom to Israel. It still didn't make sense to them, even though they had seen him die and he came back. And Jesus answers them with something they really still didn't understand until a little later. Acts 1, 6 through 8 says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" The kingdom of God was to be inside of them and be visible in the working of the Holy Spirit. And then, as we know, as we've read in Acts and the other epistles, that the word spread all over. That not just Peter and a few other guys, but all of them went out preaching, whether it was in Jerusalem or all the way across the known world. They took the message of hope and salvation. The kingdom of God is here, and it can be right here. And all they would have to do, it was super simple. Accept and believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So Jesus then continues talking directly to his disciples back here in Luke. But of course, Jesus gives more explanation because the disciples are people and they are men. And men don't understand things sometimes, and we need things explained to us. So, you guys are like, "Well, that's not true." And then verse 22, and then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." So there will come a day when the disciples will long for the time that they were walking with Jesus and learning and enjoying all the fruit of his ministry. It will be such a desire that they may be tempted to follow after someone else who claims that the Messiah is over here or the Messiah is over there. So it almost seems when the day he was resurrected, they're like, "Are you sure, Marys? Are you sure, Marys, that he really is resurrected? Because he's been giving us these warnings. I want to be sure." Thomas especially, you know, he had to do something pretty gross to find out that it was for sure Jesus. And there have been many false messiahs throughout history. I looked at a list, and I'm sure it wasn't a complete list. But it was massive, massive list of people who have come claiming that they are the Messiah. And some have even claimed, well, they're not Jesus, but they're the second coming of Christ. Well, how can you be a second of something if you weren't the first to begin with? So I don't see how that works. So you have, here's some examples. Most of you are going to recognize these, and it'll bring back some memories. Sun Myung-moon, the Moonies, right, started the Unification Church. And there's also David Koresh, Branch Davidians. David Koresh, who claimed to be Messiah, and that the second coming was going to be through him. You have many, many others who have claimed that the second coming of Jesus Christ is already here. It's already happened. If so, why are we still here? Because Scripture is clear. This is exactly how it's going to happen. Jesus laid it out for John very clearly. I wouldn't say very clearly, but clear enough that we understand a line of events and how things are going to go. There are still some things that are obvious mysteries, and that's okay. The point is that what Jesus is trying to make is to keep their eyes on him, even when he is gone. Remember that you were changed. Remember that your heart was changed and is continuing to change. And who did that? Who did that? If our hearts are truly changed and inclined to Jesus Christ, we will know his voice and his character. In John chapter 10, verse 27 through 28, our computers are loving us this morning. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We ought to be listening for the voice of Jesus and testing every claim to Scripture. Every claim that comes our way, somebody says something, compare it to Scripture. I say something, Pastor Joshua says something, compare it to Scripture. He is the one, like the Samaritan made him whole. He is the one that makes us whole. Then Jesus says that his coming, his second coming, will be quick and bright as lightning. And I believe so. You know, when lightning strikes, it tends to light up the whole sky for a moment. And sometimes you get lightning that streaks all the way across. And it's just, boom, daylight for a moment, and then it's gone. You cannot mistake it for anything else. It's lightning, okay? It is swift and known by all that this just happened. And if there's any doubt, you get thunder. So, when Jesus was resurrected, it was known because he made himself known to many people and for many days, walking around and still teaching and still loving on people. Then, of course, you have what we read last week. You guys remember? With Abraham's bosom being emptied and a bunch of people that have been dead for quite a long time walking around. That kind of tells you that something happened. Also, you have the gospel that will spread like lightning all across the world. When Jesus ascended into heaven and the apostles were left to go out into the world, the work for the kingdom really, really took off. Jesus taught his people in Israel, and he trained up the disciples to go and do. Look at the sign back there. What does it say? You guys can read. Come on. What does it say? Be, make, send disciples. So that's the pattern. That's what Jesus showed us to do. Be, make, send disciples. So they were sent. And the kingdom did grow. And there's evidence of that in Scripture and in the changed hearts of many people that we've read about and seen. His kingdom will not only be internal and spiritual, but one day will be visible and known by all on his second coming. And that's a whole other lesson because we're drifting into Revelation, and we already did a study on that. So if you want more, there are recordings online. Then nobody can say that they didn't know. At the second coming, nobody can say they didn't know. There will be no excuse. At the judgment, there'll be a sifting of who can enter the kingdom of God. Those who had the kingdom in their hearts, had the Holy Spirit, and were following God, and truly had a heart change, and those who did not. And the only person that can determine that is Jesus Christ himself. But first, he must suffer. We know before all that, he must suffer. And we know it all too well. In the months to come, we're going to read it. If he is to go to glory and leave his Holy Spirit here on earth in the hearts of those who trust him, he must suffer first. He had to be rejected by his own people. We saw that about a month ago when he went to Nazareth and was by his own people in his own town. But then ultimately, when he gets to Jerusalem, they deny him as the Messiah, the people as a whole. And he is rejected. And we see that, the condemnation and his crucifixion. And then we understand that he took the sin of mankind on himself while on the cross. God poured out his judgment on Jesus so that believers in him wouldn't have to face that when we die. He seeks for man to have a heart change. Then Jesus brings in some Old Testament context to support his teaching and make it easier to understand. Now for us, it's Old Testament. For everyone else there at this time, this was current. This was their book. We have the completed work right here in front of us, which is awesome. Don't forget about what God said before. It all ties together. Continue with me in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So in the days of Noah, prior to the flood, it was known that God was doing something, but nobody paid any mind. Nobody cared. They continued to do the things that they were always doing. I mean, there's this old guy, well, middle-aged for them, building his giant ship, and it means nothing to them. It means nothing. He had a year of building this ship, and they're seeing it. And the knowledge that God's judgment is coming. God never enacted judgment on a nation without them having been warned first. God is not cruel like that, where he's like, well, you guys are just terrible, I'm going to wipe you out. There's always somebody that was sent. Always a time of possible redemption and salvation. So then, days of Noah, all of a sudden there's water and destruction and the judgment of mankind. Also in the days of Lot, you have a similar situation. Of course, not to the most extreme. Worldwide event versus a couple towns. Abraham is pleading for the people. Perhaps there are 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous. Would God destroy it then if there were 10 righteous? God said, yeah, I wouldn't destroy it if there were 10 righteous. But Abraham couldn't find 10 righteous. The people continued in their deplorable ways all the way up to the bitter end, even to the point of desiring to defile the angels who were coming to enact the judgment. And just like today, the kingdom of God is being preached. And some people are paying no mind. And it will be a surprise when they are all standing in front of God to be judged. Although it shouldn't, because there were warnings. There were signs. Jesus will be made known to the entire world. Jesus then continues to describe the need to keep your eyes on him and be ready for his kingdom. Be ready for his kingdom. I'm going to reread verse 30 because I love how important it is. Even so will it be in the days of this when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Oof. Yeah, we'll remember Lot's wife. Run, it says. Flee from the things of this world. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes onto the kingdom of God. You cannot worry about the things that we are leaving behind. There's no time for that. And much like Lot's wife, who turned around to view Sodom and Gomorrah as they're being destroyed, she was looking back at the things she missed, left behind, instead of looking forward to the salvation that God was providing for her. And it wasn't about necessarily the turning around. If her hair was in his face, women, you know, imagine you're running and there's stuff flying at you because everything's being destroyed. She turns around for a moment. Okay, that's not it. How many times have you also had your kids? You're trying to get somewhere and they're like, Mom. Okay, you turn around to go get your kids. That wasn't it. It wasn't the action of her turning around, but it was her heart that was in the wrong place. Her heart lacked change. That was the problem. That's why she turned into a pillar of salt. No heart change. So he says, remember Lot's wife. I mean, that's a pretty big reminder to be looking forward, to be looking at Jesus Christ, the hope, our salvation, and not looking at anything else, remembering who changed our hearts. And Jesus gives an example of how some will react in that day. Much like Lot's wife, they will look to save themselves or to take something that they think will help them. But there's nothing that can save them at that point. When the day of judgment will come, you cannot run away. You cannot protect yourself with the things of this world. Nothing will keep God's judgment from happening. There cannot be a delay in his judgment. And there also shouldn't be a delay in our preparation before it happens. You must be prepared beforehand. And in that moment of judgment, you're not going to have time to repent. You're not going to have time to say, wait, hold on, I want to now. It's too late. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If judgment is coming, then are we being wise with our time? We must be thinking about the eternal fate of those around us, more than our own lives. We have to be seeking hearts to change, hearts that need change. And that's the only way. If you want to help people, you really want to help people, that's the way you can. We can often get tied up in, I can't wait to go home to be with the Lord. I can't wait. This world is just so bad and it's so hard. And yeah, every day it's hard. Every day. I stupidly opened up my phone to look on Facebook and read the news. I don't know why I did that. More about Ohio, you know, and it's just heartbreaking. The things that we're seeing all across our country. Just our country. I'm not even talking about the world. You do that, and that's a whole other can of worms. So are we focused more on, man, I can't wait to go? Or should we be focused on, man, I can't wait to share this with somebody else so they can also have the same hope, so that they can have the change of heart? And that's where our thinking has to change. Allow Jesus to do that in us. Those moments when we have this thought, man, maybe I should share. Maybe I should say something. Maybe I should pray for that person. Well, what's holding you back? We know in Scripture what eternity is going to look like if you reject Jesus Christ. And so why would we wish that upon anybody? Be focused on him, because judgment is real. So then Jesus continues on with the subject of judgment in verse 33, I'm trying to skip verses here. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And then he answered and said to him, they answered, the disciples, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So the previous statements in this chapter deal with the coming kingdom, changed hearts, coming kingdom, and of judgment. Some of these verses tend to get folks twisted around and arguing about the meaning, okay, which is something that we shouldn't do as believers. Yes, we should seek to interpret Scripture correctly. And that's what we always strive to do here at Rocky Mountain. And there are two schools of thought. I'm going to present them to you. First is that this is a picture of the rapture, with some being taken and others not. Second is that it's judgment, enacted by God on some and not others. Well, in keeping with what Jesus had been teaching about judgment before and even after this chapter, going into 18, it seems strange that Jesus would shift for a few sentences to talk about something else and then go right back to judgment again. So I do believe that this is judgment and that some will face it and with its negative outcome, and others will come out clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus also says before that this will be sudden. This will be a sudden thing, the coming of the second coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation. This is not to say that the rapture is not real, because I do think it is. And I do also think that will be sudden. And also the rapture will be one person taken and the other person left. And that is true. But I just don't think that's here. Last verse, there's this question from the disciples. Where, Lord? Where? Seems like an interesting question when he's talking about these things. This is going to happen, the second coming of him, his second coming, the judgment. And they're like, okay, well, where's the judgment going to happen? Where are you coming back to? Where is this happening? And so Jesus' response is actually pretty simple. Everywhere there are sinners that deny Jesus Christ as Messiah, that's where judgment will happen. So everywhere. And this response of Jesus at the end of 37 is a proverb. It's like a saying that people would understand. We have sayings that we understand that don't make a whole lot of sense to us. Like, you make your bed, you lay in it. Right? It's supposed to have a negative connotation. Like, really? I don't make my bed and lay in it. I uncover it and then I lay in it. But somehow we understand that that saying means something. This thing that Jesus says here, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. There are different schools of thought with this as well. But it all seems to come back to judgment. And I'm not going to get into the details unless you really want to, you know, one-on-one. I'd be happy to do that. We can bust out the Greek translations and have a good time with it. But it, no matter what, okay, we cannot get hung up on those things, because the point is judgment will occur. And hearts need to be changed by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, for the kingdom. This Samaritan leper that we read about in the beginning wasted no time in coming back to Jesus. Remember what we read in 2 Corinthians, and Paul said, now is the time, day of salvation, now is the time. RJ paraphrase. The judgment will come. And this leper will be considered righteous, whole, complete, not just cleansed, saved from this torment that we got a taste of last week, reading about the rich man. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He longs to make us whole. And in that, he does make us clean. So do we have to clean up our act? Could those lepers make themselves clean before coming to Jesus? That's a picture of our sin. You can try and scrub it off. You can try and do different things and help the homeless or serve here or what have you. But it doesn't matter. You're still dirty. You can't do things to make yourself clean. Jesus Christ was the only one that can do that. And not only clean, but make us whole. So let there be no delay in our response to him. In our own hearts, but in the lives of others around us, there cannot be a delay because we don't know the day or the hour. So we have a job to do. Seek to change hearts and make sure that our heart is truly changed. And this morning, as the worship team comes up, this tank is here. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and you've never made that public declaration of faith, it's still warm. I don't mind getting a little wet. But most importantly of all, besides this public declaration, is your heart. Is your heart right with Jesus Christ this morning? And we're going to have prayer teams on either side of the speakers. If you need prayer for anything, if you want to accept Christ and you just come in faith, just come up. Nobody's going to look at you funny. You're going to be off to the side. They can't even hear you because you're next to the speakers. So it's okay. Come, receive prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, the truth that's in it can be hard at times. Hard to know that judgment will come and at any moment we can be taken away. Lord, our lives could end at any moment. So what are we doing? Are we focused on the things around us? Or are we setting our eyes on you? Are our hearts changed? Or are we just going through the motions? When I pray this morning, how you touch the hearts of everyone here. Confirm in their lives your will for them. And just allow them to come humbly to you, Lord, asking for forgiveness of anything that has been troubling them, has been causing them to falter. Lord, for anyone here who has never accepted you, Lord, but desires to this morning, Lord, I pray that they come and receive prayer and enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.